We're going to look at a familiar passage this morning. So if you want to grab your Bible or the one in the pew, we're going to look at Luke 15, maybe with a little bit different twist on it a little bit. But go ahead and grab that and open up to Luke 15, if you would. Luke 15, Jesus gives us three parables about heaven and what heaven is like and kind of the way it works. And the truth is that there are three parables saying the same thing. And just to get you paying attention this morning, I'm going to say I don't think that's true. I think the third one is totally different than the first two. So I would challenge the theologians who are much more brilliant than I am. And their thought. But Jesus, the first one is about the lost sheep, right? A shepherd has 99 or 100 sheep. He loses one, and he goes and he leaves the 99 in the open country, which is interesting. Basically, it's saying with no protection. And that, to me, is a little bit different twist. But Jesus leaves these 99 with no protection, and he goes after the lost. I also find it interesting that Jesus constantly compares us to sheep. Well, do some study on that. You won't be so encouraged. All right? They're not real smart. Pigs are much more intelligent than sheep. But that's a different story. He leaves the one, and he goes and gets it, and he comes back. He brings it back, and he calls his neighbors, and they celebrate. And then he says, the same way we would celebrate if we lost a sheep and found it, that when a sinner repents and comes home, they celebrate in heaven. Great, great picture of what happens when a sinner comes back to the Lord, right? It does presuppose that there are sinners. Now, I know that's politically incorrect, but you are a sinner. Or these three parables are irrelevant. If there are no sinners, Jesus wasted his breath. So you and I are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And that's kind of what all three of these are talking about. The second one, a lady has some coins. She loses them, searches the whole house until she finds them, and then the same result. She calls her neighbors, and they celebrate. It's interesting, on the first two, the sheep doesn't find the shepherd. The coins do not find the woman. You catch that? It's subtle, but it's clear, and it's intentional. All right? You didn't find Jesus when you were lost. In fact, you were not looking for him until the Father changed your heart, right? Jesus says in John that no one comes to me unless the Father calls them. And that's what the first two parables are talking about. Talking about lost people who don't know Christ. All right, now why is Jesus talking about it? We have to go back to the very beginning of Luke 15, where it says, look in the very beginning, verse 1 there, who is Jesus hanging out with? Who's there? Right, the Pharisees are there, okay, the churchgoers are there, all right, and the church leaders are there. And what are they muttering about? What are they complaining about? They're complaining about that Jesus is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. That's you. Thank God that Jesus hangs out with sinners. But the lesson there, and just that little verse for me, is do you hang out with sinners? Not so that you will follow them, but so that they will follow you to Christ. God did not save you to put you into a church building where everything is safe. Right? That doesn't wash with Scripture. Every time God saves somebody, he's got a plan for them, and that plan is always among the lost. You following me? If you're not rubbing elbows with some good heathen sinner people, you're missing it. It's hard for your faith to be tested inside these walls. Unless you choose to sit next to somebody who really annoys you every week. Then just switch pews. But to be tested in your faith, you've got to be out there where your faith is going to be challenged, right? If you don't need Jesus nearly as much in here as you do on the battlefield. A soldier doesn't really need his gun in the barracks. He needs it in the foxhole. That's where we grow in our faith, when we're on that edge, when we're hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. But again, it's not to enjoy their ways, right? Some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, good, I can go to the bar tonight. It's not what I said. You can go to the bar tonight, but take another believer with you and get them to follow you to Christ instead of you following them. Totally different perspective. But anyhow, that's not the sermon. That's just where Jesus is. And it says, we're going to switch down now to the parable of the lost son. It's, it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided it up between them. How would that have worked with your dad? Jenna, how would that work? Try that this afternoon. Go to dad and say, hey, pops, I know you're going to die at some point. I would like my share of the estate now. I know how it would have played with my dad. It would have been the boot and the belt. And then nothing at the end. But the crazy thing is, the father does it. And it says, not long after that, the younger son gathered everything that he had and set off for a different country. I have a question for you, and parents, this is especially for you. How does this kid have the idea that what's in the foreign country, the distant country, might be a good thing? Where did that idea even come from, that what he had at his dad's house, everything that was there, could be challenged by what's in that distant country? Where did those thoughts even come from? Right? The ultimate core of it's sin. But he had to hear about it from somewhere. All right? He had to have read about it. Some of his friends had to have told him about it. Or maybe they've got MTV. But somehow this kid, it was planted in him that what was not at home, that was in the distant country, was worth leaving home for. Parents, what are you allowing in your house that could be giving your kid that thought? I don't want you to go in my car right now and push the 5 preset buttons on my radio, because only one of them is going to go to the good Christian station. The other ones are going to go where the good music is. What's coming in that's giving your kids the idea that what's over there could be better? Now, you can't control everything. They've got friends. They live in a neighborhood. Blah, blah, blah. I know. But what you can control, maybe you should look at. Because this kid's got an idea, without the internet, without TV, without a radio, right, without social media, somehow this kid's got the idea. And so he takes his stuff and leaves. And where does he go? He goes to a distant country. In the parable, the distant country is a geographical place. I would say for us, a distant country is a frame of mind. Where are you going in your mind? What are you letting the world entice you to draw you to a distant country? What are you looking at? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you allowing to come in that would take your mind away from your Heavenly Father? Because it doesn't matter where you live, does it? If you get jammed up with sin, you get jammed up with it at home, at work, at the store, in the car, right? It's not a place. It's what's inside. Again, I'm sorry, it's not politically correct, but you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We deal with these things. We've got an issue. And that's what Jesus is getting at this morning. Where's your distant country? This guy, this kid, takes his stuff and he goes off for a distant country. And you know the story, right? It's a disaster. He spends everything he's got. He lives the high life for a time. And then when it's all gone, a severe famine comes upon the land. And the kid hires himself out to a foreign citizen. right? I would be lying to you if I said the ways of the world in the distant country aren't fun. Because if they weren't fun, they wouldn't be tempting. Lima beans are not tempting for me. The food I ate last night at the rehearsal dinner was tempting. It would be real easy for me to be a glutton if that food was available regularly. See, living over here is a riot for a time, is it not? Pastor Greg, I love it when he tells us stories about the long hair band he used to be in. This was fun, right, Wendy? Remember? Some of us, it's hard to remember back then. I remember when I first moved here and Brandon Kemper was a kid. He was having fun over here. And then Dad would come in and talk about it every Sunday. What a horrible thing to be a pastor's kid. Every time you sin, oh, and my son Brandon, he carved a hole in his initials on the dresser. And we punished him. And then we found out it wasn't him, it was Tara. And we didn't punish her because she's the oldest perfect child, never does anything wrong. I'm sorry, I was not the oldest perfect child. A little bitterness still there. But what I'm saying is, it's entertaining over here for a while, is it not? Are there not things over here that very easily distract us from the Father? And I don't care, my spiritual birthday's coming up on the 7th. It will be 37 years, all right? There are still things that are fun over here that shouldn't be. Right? I should be running from these things. But I'm a sinner. And this side of heaven, I am stuck in this body. And this body is always going to find enjoyment here for a short time. Is it better than it was? I hope so. Some days it's really good. Some days, not so much. Doesn't matter. God loves me the same, no matter how I'm doing with it. Because it depends on him, not on me. Right? But he spends everything. And here's one of the saddest parts of this story. He's a Jewish boy, right? He attaches himself to a foreign citizen. In other words, he gave up his heritage. At this point, to attach yourself to a non-Jewish person to feed pigs as a Jewish boy, you've given up your name. Everything that he was, he gave up. And for what? For the husk of the corn. For the husk of the corn. Did you ever do that? You see something that looks really good? Like, since I've had a teenage boy, this happens to me all the time. I'm driving home from work and I'm going, oh, those leftovers are in the refrigerator. I can't wait to get there. And I open the door and I'm going, crap! Right? That's kind of what the husk of the corn is. I think it's there. I'm hoping it's there. It's not there. There's nothing more unsatisfying than opening the refrigerator and seeing that it's gone. And that's where this boy was, longing to fill himself with the husk of the corn. In all of this, the famine, the fact that he's given up everything that made him who he was, the fact that the pig food looks good to him, he realizes that he's hungry. Thank God for trials. It makes us realize we're hungry for the Lord. If this famine doesn't come on this land and this boy does not run out of money, and by the way, it's only a matter of time if you're not there yet, he realizes he's hungry. Again, I'd venture to say he's a teenage boy. Because he's hungry. Maybe not. But he's starving. And it says, he came to his senses. That's an interesting word. Almost like he was in a trance and he came out of it. Some of the books I read said insane and then not insane anymore. Here's the thing about being insane or being in a trance. You don't know you are, right? So here's my question for you this morning. And again, for those of you that have heard me give sermons before, I always give the one that the Lord's doing to me because I don't like to suffer alone. I don't like to be convicted alone. But here's my question that the Lord gave me that I'll give you. Could it be this morning that you're out of your senses and you don't know it? I know you're sitting in church. Some of you even opened the Bible when I asked you to. Could you be out of your right mind this morning spiritually and not realize it? Could it be this morning that God is going to bring you to your senses? Because if you're anything like me, when I hear a sermon in church, the first thing I do is go, oh, that would be so good for so-and-so. I would encourage you this morning not to do that, unless the so-and-so is you. Let the Lord have you first. And then if it's still good for so-and-so, by all means, take it to him. But could it be this morning that we are the ones out of our senses and we don't know it? No, I came to church. I read my Bible yesterday. Okay. So did the Pharisees. And I'm not calling you one. I'm just saying, could it possibly be that the word this morning is for you to wake you up? He comes to his senses and he says, I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. I think this is the passage Billy Graham should use when he gives his invitation. This should be the sinner's prayer. Listen to it again. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Look at this. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went back to his father. You see, when you come to your senses, you realize that you are not worthy or entitled to be a son of God or a daughter of God. When you're in the right frame of mind, you realize that that's not a right you deserve. You don't even really deserve to be the servant, but that's what the son is begging for. I think in our culture, we're such an entitled people. We almost, if we're honest, think God owes us. Oh, I've suffered, Lord, dearly. Oh, life's been hard, Lord. Oh, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, my father. Oh, Lord, oh, you owe me. We'd never say it. Lord, I have served you. I've been a deacon. I've been at church every week. I read my Bible. I pray. I do good things. I give to the poor. You owe me. We would never say it. Lord, I've done all the right things. There's no way, sorry, Dana Maria, I should have lice in my house or mites or whatever they are. Right? Amen. Or demons. Whatever they are, I've done the right thing. This should not happen to me. Right? But the kid realizes, I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I'm separated from my father. I'm going to go home and plead that he will make me a slave. We live in a culture that's so entitled, or thinks it is anyways. And we have to be careful that doesn't creep into our relationship with God. I read a great interview the other day in Rolling Stone, one of the spiritual Christian magazines. And they were interviewing Bono, who's the lead singer from this group, U2. And it doesn't matter if you like him or not. Every question that the interviewer asks him, he points back to Christ. And the interviewer is very open to it, right? He's just going along with it. In fact, he's asking him about his faith. And I'm thinking, man, this is great. I'm using it with the kids. Every answer, boom, boom, boom. And then the guy says to him, well, what about karma, Bono? And he says, oh, I absolutely believe in karma. And I'm going, oh, crud, here it goes. And he goes, I absolutely believe we get what we deserve. We are going to reap what we sow. Thank God when my karma came around, Jesus took it for me. Right? He realized he wasn't entitled, but he was saved. I think that's one of the most brilliant explanations of salvation I've ever heard. Think about it. You were getting what you deserved until Jesus stepped between you and it. It was coming back. And Jesus stopped it. I want to look at this for a minute. I think this is a great picture of repentance. When somebody turns back to Christ, whether it's somebody who's been following Christ and we've messed up, or when it's a sinner turning around for the first time, the first thing I think that comes to mind is, he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Sometimes I think we think following God on a scale of 1 to 10 is a 10 and not following God's an 8. Like they're close, right? Kids all the time, you know, well, I could follow God, but totally different. The first thing this kid realizes is there's food to spare at my father's house. How crazy would it be to starve at the gate of your father's house because you've got no food and he's got food to spare? But I think a lot of us choose to do that for whatever reason, pride, selfishness, we're not in the right frame of mind. Do you realize your Heavenly Father has more than you could ever want or need? No matter what it is. But you got to go home to get it. Right? He realizes that his father's got it. And then he says, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Right? The fact that he's got nothing and his father's got more than enough to spare makes him realize he sinned. And the reason he's not with his father anymore is because he's a sinner. And he walked away. Right? This is true repentance. And then it says, I will set out, and this is where we get jammed up, I will set out to leave the distant country and go home. If you're anything like me, I want to repent from the distant country. You ever feel like that? I want to remain here, but I'll ask forgiveness. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. You've got to, repent means to turn around, right? Repent means you're going this way. To repent means I am now going this way. It means you turn 180 degrees. You have to leave the distant country to repent. You can't stay there. You've got to go back. And again, I talked about, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. Are you willing to be a servant so that you can be a child? Because all of the king's children have a servant's heart. Because they realize what the Father has done for them. They realize that the Father has served them in the ultimate way by sending Jesus. And so we, as children, would have that heart. Here's kind of a crazy thing, and I'm not done with this one yet, and so I'm just going to give it to you, and it might not come out clear. But there's something about realizing how unworthy we are, and at the same time, receiving everything that God has for us. How do you mix those two? Right? How do you, I can't go home because I'm unworthy, but I've got to go home because that's the only, and so there's, and again, I don't quite have my mind around it, but I think that's grace. But I don't think we can completely comprehend what the Father has for us and all that he's done for us until we completely comprehend our depravity, which is just a big word for our sin, right? This doesn't really make a whole lot of sense if we don't understand from which depth we're coming back, right? If we just kind of say, I'm okay, remember the 70s, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. No. But that's what made God's love so cheap. I didn't really need it because I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're living with pigs and you're eating their food. And you think it's a good thing if you're out of your mind. That's not okay. What's okay is to live in the mansion of glory that we sang about. And that's just not a foreign, distant thing that happens in Revelation. It's supposed to be happening today. We're supposed to be a people full of joy whose hearts are overflowing. Springs of water are supposed to be coming up. And I think part of the reason that they're not is because we're not willing to embrace how far we are from God, except for His mercy, which puts us in direct, intimate relationship with Him. And again, I'm working on that one, so maybe when I get it, Greg will ask me again to preach. But I love this picture. The kid starts home, right? And it says, when does the dad see him? Well, he's still a long way off, right? Love that picture, right? He's got to be looking for him. It doesn't say it, but I'm assuming you got to be looking for him, right? You can't see something that's a long way off if you're not focused on it, right? He's looking for him, right? This reminds me, most of you know Sean and Mackenzie, my children are adopted. We were at a prayer meeting one night, and we get the phone call that Mackenzie's being born, right? But the problem is we live in New Jersey. She's being born in Rochester. Just totally inconvenient, right? So we run home from this prayer meeting. Our friends are still praying and worshiping. We get in this car. I throw some stuff in the car. I don't know what I threw in the car, but it obviously wasn't the right things. And we drive. And we drive like crazy. I had to confess for a long time because I didn't, for one point of the trip, go the speed limit. Right? My little Honda Civic, 110, like this. And we were so excited, my wife didn't even yell at me for speeding. Got to go to the bathroom. There's no rest stop. Pull it over. Psh, go back in. Why? Because our daughter, who we'd been waiting for 7 or 8 months, was here. I'm telling you, if a cop came behind me, he was going to follow me to Rochester. Give me the ticket in the parking lot because I'm not stopping. My daughter, who wasn't here, is now here. And that's what this father's thinking, right? He sees the kid, and what's he do? He runs to him. And I'm not going to go into how much out of context it is for a Jewish man to run out in the field, but it's just totally out of character. He's running to this kid. I'm sure this kid is freaking out, like, oh, crud, I shouldn't have come home, right? Because if he knew the dad, he would have come home a long time ago, but that's a different story. He sees the dad running to him, and in his mind, he's going over it again, kind of like when you got a bad report card when you're in school. Okay, it's the teacher's fault. It wasn't my fault. It was the kid next to me. He's got his list, right? I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. And the kid starts to blurt it out, and the father won't have it. He throws his arm around him and kisses him. Jewish man would have never done that for a disobedient son, ever. That kid would have never been allowed back in the house. But you see, that's not the way our Father is. Our Father is running toward us the second we start to come home. Throws his arms around him and kisses him in full view of everybody. Folks, when you turn to go home, it's no different for you. God has not changed. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And here's what I learned through this. Even for somebody like me that's such a knucklehead in my faith, and I screw up 100 times a day, every one of those times I turn back, the Father runs to me. That's grace. He knows I'm not going to get it right this side of heaven. My sin is not surprising him or jamming him up. Might be jamming me up. But my Father runs to me when I come to my senses and I come back. This kid smells. He's been feeding the pigs. He's probably gotten rid of most of his clothes because he had to sell them for food, right? His shoes are obviously worn out. The kid comes home. The father embraces him and loves on him, hugs him and kisses him. The kid's still trying to confess. And it's got to be a funny scene, right? The kid's confessing and the dad's giving orders. He says, bring him the best robe. Isn't it funny? No other explanation had to be made. the best robe. The servants knew what that was and where it was, because it was waiting for him. It says, put it on him. Notice it doesn't say, hand it to him. He doesn't say to the kid, go get the best robe, put it on. The father says, put it on him. This kid is dressed in pig feeding clothes, and now he's got the royal robe on. See the redemption? The hands that were just feeding the pigs, the father says, get the ring and put it on his finger. What do those hands look like? And that ring, right, is the family ring. Meaning you are my son. And all authority that you had before you left, you now have again. Father's not holding his sin against him. Father is holding nothing back. He's lavishing upon him over and over again. He says, bring sandals and put them on his feet. And I love this one. I mean, there's two points to it. One is, slaves would not have worn sandals, but children always would have worn shoes. But the other one is, if we look at shoes or sandals throughout the scripture, it's always given with a purpose, right? In Ephesians 5 or 6, where the armor of God, it says you put the shoes on so that you can go accomplish the purpose for which you were created. This father saying, you're my son, you've got this purpose again. The same purpose you had before you left. It's total redemption. It's over the top. Then he says, go get the fatted calf. And they have this huge party. And the servants are there, and the family's there. Why? Because the son of mine was lost is found. The son of mine that was dead is now alive. And it doesn't really matter if you're turning and coming to your senses for the first time and coming home, or you're like me and you just die a little bit each time you walk away from the Father. The Father's response is the same. Isn't it kind of crazy to think that if you come to your senses today and turn back to the Father, that there literally will be a party in heaven in your honor? Think about that. How's that happen? I mean, does God have angels that go tell everybody, hey, we got another one, come home? I don't know how that works. Can't wait to get there to see how it all works. But, I mean, are you following that? If you came to your senses today and come home, if you did that right now, in heaven, the Father and Son are gathering people to celebrate in your honor. How much does God love you? There's a lot going on in the world today. But if we come to our senses and come home, that's what God's doing. Celebrating. Because his child who was lost is now found. His child who was dead is now alive. Do you need to come home? Do you need to leave the distant country, whatever that is for you, and come home? In Ephesians 2, this is my last scripture, it says this. Ephesians 2, 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You know, this whole coming to our senses and the whole ability to come home has been made possible because of Jesus and because of his death on the cross. You see, if he had not died for us, we'd be stuck in the faraway, distant land forever. But because God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, we can come home. And I know for me, the times that I struggle coming home is when my pride is at the most. When I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner or that I don't have everything under control, or it wasn't really my fault, it was theirs. And pride stops me. Doesn't really make much sense, does it, to feed pigs when we could go home to our dad who's got more than enough to spare. Doesn't make much sense to give away everything we are to feed pigs when we could just go home. We are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But this morning we celebrate because Jesus took that from us. If we're willing to go home, if this morning you've come to your senses and you're willing to come home, Jesus took my death on the cross in my place. And he's done the same for you. Jesus wanted to make sure we understood it, so on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And with the hands that would soon be pierced with nails, he passed it out to his disciples. He said, "This bread is my body, broken for you." How neat is it we understand more today what he meant than they did, and they were there. And he shared the bread with them, and he said, "As often as you do this, remember me." So this morning, I'm going to ask you, we're going to do it a little bit different. If you've come to your senses to come receive what Christ has done for you. After dinner, Jesus took the wine. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." We'd like us to remember this morning what God's done for us, to enable us to come to our senses and come home. I'd like you to take your time this morning. We're not going to come up each pew at a time. I'd like you to come up when the Holy Spirit tells you to come up. Might take a little longer than normal. That's okay. But I'd like you to come and receive everything the Father has for you. And the way it's going to work is Pat and Eileen are going to hold the juice. Kevin and Ralph are going to hold the bread. And I'd like you just to rip off a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice. And just remember all that God's done for you. And I would plead with you with everything that I've got to come home. Don't live in the foreign land. I know for some of you it looks like the better of two options right now. It's not. It doesn't compare. If it looks like the better option, it's because you're not in your senses. You're not in your right mind. So by faith, I'd ask you to come home.